Scripture for today comes to us again from Romans 1, the last part of Romans 1. We move on next Sunday to Romans 2. So I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And read along as I read aloud. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The word of the Lord. So we've been dealing with some pretty heavy stuff, especially last Sunday, and now it sounds like, oh boy, this Sunday too. Do we really need to hear about all this stuff? All the stuff Paul's talking about? Don't we already all know this? Where's the grace? Where's the peace? Where's the love? Well, the grace and the peace and the love won't really mean a thing to us until we understand the trouble. And we say we understand it, but then we turn our blind eye to it out there in the world, and we dull our hearts to it, and we explain it away. And Paul doesn't want us to turn a blind eye to it. And Paul doesn't want us to be dull of heart towards all this that goes on out there. Not only goes on, but is encouraged out there and praised out there, but not encouraged here and not praised here. Because God tells us, don't encourage it and don't praise it. And that's what we remember and hold on to. So yes, Paul takes much of the first chapter of Romans, much of the first chapter of Romans, as we've heard, to articulate the trouble. It's big trouble and deeply troubling. It has caused all of us all kinds of trouble. Well, big trouble needs a big solution, and Paul will be getting to that also. First, he wants to lay the groundwork for the big solution. That groundwork has two parts. First, the real and deep seriousness of the trouble, and two, the innate inability of any of us to do a thing about it. The big answer to the big trouble is God, not science. Not the rituals of any religion, not philosophy, not art, not even courage, or just simple everyday kindness. The answer to the big trouble certainly is not a posture of rebellion and defiance. Rebellion and defiance in the Bible are not positive concepts. Regularly, rebellion and defiance are the response of man to God, just as Paul's told us here in Romans 1. Through creation, as Paul's also established, and as we can intuit, through creation, God makes it possible for anyone to begin to know him. Creation points to its Creator. How does life come from what's not alive? Now, don't speak to me, please, about theories. Show me. Demonstrate to me how what is not alive produces life, from rocks to butterflies. Wow. How do complex organisms come from single-cell organisms, bacteria, that is, from bacteria to us? What are the odds of life emerging, cosmically speaking? These are good questions, and each leads to knowledge of God, for we have a God that desires that we know him. But as Paul puts it, people, given this opportunity all around us, did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. It just wasn't worth it. With the result that God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. There's that word again, depraved. Calvin is getting it from Paul right here. Total depravity. Well, I spoke about that last time. It doesn't mean we're all secretly Charles Manson. It means that none of us innately, naturally, has the capacity to do a thing about it. Why do people do what ought not to be done? And that covers a lot of territory. Paul is not pointing only or even especially at homosexuality. Heard a lot about that last Sunday. Sorry if that was a lot to listen to. It's out there. We know that. That was only an especially vivid example that something is just off, generally. My cousin was in the army back in the late 70s. She was murdered while in the army in 1980. Now, the thinking was that she was murdered because she happened to be homosexual. Now, the facts, actually, as they emerged later on, suggested it was something else, indeed, and had nothing to do with that. But I remember the funeral. And one thing I especially remembered at the funeral for my cousin in the army who happened to be a lesbian were some of the people who came to the funeral, because I was about 9 years old at the time and hadn't seen a lot of the world and didn't know a lot about the world. But I did notice that the woman my mother was talking to, a friend of my now deceased cousin, looked a little different. The woman, I knew it was a woman, my mother was talking to, had very short hair, parted like a man would part his hair. The woman my mother was talking to looked like she'd been a ranch hand for the past 40 years. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Just lean. And of course she was smoking, so that probably had a lot to do with it. But look at that, a lot of hard work outdoors. Dressed like a cowboy, too. Not cowgirl, cowboy. All right. So this was a new experience for me. And my sense wasn't that this person was evil or wicked, but that something was just off. Just off. People do what they ought not do because their minds have become depraved, corrupted, let's use that word if we need to, because they didn't value the knowledge of God. They elected not to retain what they knew. They opted to forget to remember. When we forget to remember God, we can do all sorts of things, and we have. The knowledge of God that Paul's talking about is not mere intellectual assent. My mind tells me there's a God. I agree there's a God. In my mind, knowledge of God shows in a life lived according to God, lived in vital relationship with God. That's knowledge of God as Paul means it, knowing who God is, what God wants, what God does not want for us, and how to live that way. So their minds, that is their thinking, their choosing, became corrupted. And why? God chose not to make that slide impossible. That is, God sovereignly chose to permit people to exercise free will. And we talk a lot about free will, really love our free will, our freedom. Not when it gets us in trouble, of course, because then it's not really our fault. Given the power to choose, unredeemed, corrupted people invariably, consistently, will not choose God. And what of us? What of us here? Beloved, we have been called and claimed by God in Christ, and that is what makes all the difference. Otherwise, there is no difference between us and everyone else out there. The only difference we have is Christ, and Christ makes all the difference. But But why did God give them over to this corrupted mind, unable and certainly unwilling to choose God? Because people chose not to remember, consider, or consult God. That is godlessness. Godlessness goes hand in hand with wickedness. Where there is godlessness, there will be wickedness. And where there is wickedness, it's because there is godlessness. Godlessness and wickedness go hand in hand. But why did people make that terrible choice? Why do people still? Because God wants something from us. Because God has expectations. God tells us to live His way. Because God requires us to be holy, just as He is holy. To be holy is to be set apart for God. However, our natural inborn inclination, since and because of the fall, is to be for ourselves. And we will fashion idols that support that inclination. We don't want anyone bossing us around. Anyone here want someone to boss you around? Hey, what I really need in my life is someone to boss me around. What I really need in my life is someone to tell me what to do. Oh, no, I don't want, no, don't tell me what to do. I'm an adult. That's for kids. God wants something from us. God has expectations for us. We want freedom more than we want God, and we know that it's God who gives us our first freedom, and God who has the power and grace to give us true freedom. And we know that only through the Spirit, only through God. Without God, all we want is this freedom. Freedom from God. And the result of wanting self more than God, exercising this free, though fallen will, everyone, without exception, became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity of the world around us. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Sounds like Genesis 6, just before the flood. At what point were you saying, stop, enough already, like 2 weeks ago? We don't deny there's corruption out there, of course, even today. It's the corruption inside that we're reluctant to look at or talk about. I don't want to delve in there. Paul gives us a panoramic view, showing us each facet of the hard, dark rock of the unredeemed human heart. At the center is self, not God, lust, not love. Self-lust has commandeered our God-given freedom. There are people, and we know some of them, who seem to relish doing damage to things, breaking stuff. They like it. And harm to others. They like that too. Sometimes it's an exercise of power. I can do this to you, and you can't do a thing about it. Sometimes it's just blowing off steam. That's the excuse we'll make for them. Other times, a wild notion comes along and takes the reins. But the will is always in the saddle. In the moment, they want to do just what they are doing. They wanted to. That's the ugly truth we have a hard time admitting, confessing. Something else took over. Something else was in charge. No, they wanted to. They wanted to, even if they knew better, and so they did. And so have we. There's a badness that hates goodness. Goodness clearly, powerfully reveals the badness of what's bad. When you know good food, you also know bad food. When you know good drink, you also know bad. When you do what's good, others notice. Not always to praise you and to express gratitude. The one who tells the truth, who does not lie or cheat, is not always the most popular person. You're making the rest of us look bad. The idea is, let's all maintain a low standard together and shrug our shoulders. In this world, if you want to be popular, give the people what they demand. Paul condemns greed. We concur. Paul has in mind rapacious greed, Well, that's not a word we use that much, rapacious. Rapacious means predatory greed. Not just sitting on your hoard, but going, taking, seizing, shoving people and principles out of the way in order to get. Another of the ways in which we harm and hurt one another. We joke about taxes. I'm not yet at the libertarian point of saying taxation is theft. But we feel that rapaciousness personally when the federal government or the county comes along each year telling us how much more of our earnings belongs to them, because everything actually finally belongs to the state, the government, after all. And we know, of course, it's for the general good because they tell us so. But could we at least get an accurate, full, and truthful account of where it all went? Paul mentions depravity. We twist our mouths at that. I'm not depraved. I don't even know anyone who is depraved, and I wouldn't want to. The word in Paul's Greek refers to an inner, innate lack of what would be needed to be good, truly to know good and to do good. Can't be, don't know, and can't do. No ability, no aptitude for good, corrupted. It's the bad soil in which all other badness germinates and grows. Now, Paul's not referring to environment or upbringing. He means something broken right at the heart of our lives, in the core of self, something that's gone bad, been poisoned. And the fruit of that compromised soil, Paul names envy. I suppose each of us has resented someone at some point, someone who has more, whom others regarded as more attractive, more popular, more talented, stronger, or more courageous, more of a leader, more of a magnet and force. That one is in, and I'm out. And it's that one's fault, because if not for that one, of course, I'd be at the top. Maybe we didn't actively wish that person harm, but we certainly didn't wish that person any additional blessing. When do I get what's coming to me? Indeed. You know, it doesn't take much to notice and to thank, and we should do that more. But some seem to want more attention, praise, and gratitude than the case warrants. Paul lists murder as another of the characteristic failings of the fallen heart. And I dare say no one here is a murderer or has ever even contemplated murder. I hope that's true. Paul's also thinking of the way Jesus used the word. As Jesus used the words murderer, murderer, he made the idea wide, not the act only, but all that could prepare the site and lay the groundwork for the deed, a fundamentally uncharitable disposition towards people or some particular someone, jealousy, resentment, wounded pride, anger. Let's not forget that Jesus grouped anger in the cluster that tilted towards murder. There are people out there who seem to be simmering with anger. The school shootings, some 230 in the U.S. last year. More than 400 acts of hostility against churches and synagogues in 2024, and one against a synagogue in Mississippi just the other day. Assassinations, bombings, all the bitter, deformed fruit of anger. People hold on to anger, nurture it, polish it, treasure it, precious, worship it. They say they want to get rid of it, and they do not permit themselves to forget, let alone forgive. God help us. Bitterness is a bad foundation for life. Strife, deceit, and malice come from a sort of existential bitterness, a bitter heart. Bitter people seek power. My sense is that many politicians these days have bitter hearts and go into politics to empower their bitterness and to exercise their bitterness on other people who can't do a thing about it. The deceit serves the malice. Malice promotes deceit. A basic dishonesty and ill will towards others, a delight in contention and argument, provide the right person wins, of course. When a disagreement becomes an argument, as we usually use the word, the goal is to win. If you win, you're right. Of course, for bitter people, to lose also means they're right. Strife, deceit, and malice are expressions of bitter self-centeredness. We all take a robust, natural interest in the first person singular. God, however, always points to others. Gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. How we use language matters, as James also memorably reminds us. Each evidence in this group of humanity's innate inability for holiness points to how we use language against others, which is also in violation of the commandment not to bear false witness, not to lie, but rather to tell, honor, and promote the truth. Lies do not build relationships. Lies build lies. Now, lies are flimsy but thick, and they root quickly. We may not know many whom we would call insolent and boastful, but we all know those who use words to damage people rather than to nurture others in the truth. And remember that Jesus puts truth and love together. One does not go without the other. Truth is like the precondition for love, and the substance of love is truthfulness. Love tells God's truth. God, who is love, tells the truth. We don't lie to those we love. We do not seek to deceive them. We're not insolent towards them or arrogant. We do not gossip about or slander those whom we love. And as those claimed now alive in, through, and for Christ, whom are we to love? Even today, we live in a world where people invent ways of doing evil. Just when you thought you'd seen it all in the carnival of corruption, the old ways just aren't exciting, aren't stimulating anymore. Find something new. I suppose we know the term gateway drug. One thing leads to another. Why? Because the gateway drug that gets us through the door of the bordello of depravities wears off, doesn't deliver like it did at first. I used to do a little, but a little didn't do it. So a little got more and more. I just kept trying to get a little better than before. And those of you who know, yes, I just did quote Guns N' Roses in a sermon, probably the first time that's happened. Check that off the list. The supposed goal, as we're told, is freedom, which sounds good. We feel like we should or ought to support that. But freedom, the freedom meant, is freedom from traditional, historic, Orthodox Christian norms. Well, why should those be in charge? In our times, the notion of a norm is in disfavor. It's taken on a bad odor. Ooh, norm. No, no, no. But where there are no norms, what remains? There will always be a norm, beloved. The real question, as always, is whose norm? Approval is power. Disapproval is disempowerment. To what end and to whom shall you and I give power, glory, honor, and blessing? We know well enough what people do with power. What does God do with it? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. For fallen humanity, floundering apart from God, it's all about the fictitious world they're convinced they can fashion for themselves. In God's world, under God's sight, governed by God's law and love. They reject all this God talk because what matters at the end of the day is their will and their way, their gratification, their unshakable conviction that, yes, but this time, it'll be different. The darkened mind lacks understanding. The fool never can and never will figure it out and doesn't want to. The fallen heart has no fidelity. Well, last Sunday I shared with you a few examples of infidelity that I knew of in my family's history. You can add those you know about. We all know infidelity, even if, God be thanked, we ourselves haven't had to suffer it. Infidelity cracks and cripples relationships, deprives them of what they need to flourish. That's as true of our relationship with God as of our relationships with one another. Paul looks around at the state of the human soul, life in his times, and says that love has fled. Well, Greek used several terms for our one word, love. The Greek word that Paul uses here indicates that the love he means is the love that members of a family have for one another, a family, familial love, love in the family. This would be especially sensitive for the church, the family of God. Now, the sexual standard of the age was not high. And as for family life, historians tell us that at the time, abandoning unwanted infants was a common practice, exposing them, typically in the forum, the market square, like, just leave the baby in the HEB parking lot. What happens, happens. Another mouth to feed, got enough as it is, don't want another. Yes, the best of all worlds is the world in which we do not treat children as a curse, and where they are kept, loved, and nurtured from conception on. The unloved. Got a lot of those out there. Do you know who began to take an interest in these abandoned babies? The church. Orphanages exist because of the church. Do you know who today is actively seeking out those young, single, pregnant women who do not feel as if they're ready, who feel afraid and unable to support their children? The church, through faith-based services. But what about after? Who will be there to support these women after? Well, who's asking? Love and mercy go together. Christ shows us God. Scripture, the Word of God, reminds us as a beautiful refrain, love and mercy go together. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, the big entertainment game day was gladiatorial combat, blood sport, no mercy. But life was cheap in all sorts of ways in the empire, especially so in Rome itself. Are our own times much better in that respect? Drug trafficking, human trafficking. It's amazing how rich crime can make a person. 80,000 overdose deaths in 2024. 24,000 people trafficked in that year at a minimum estimate. It's hard to track, hard to know for sure. Drive-by shootings, so often with collateral damage, mostly children, it seems. Murders for last year, nearly 6,000 through October. And all the routine theft, dishonesty, lack of compassion. What a world. It's Genesis 6 all over again. And we know that isn't the whole story. But we do know too well that human callousness is a sorrowfully persistent part of the story. It's never far away. Well, the apostle isn't done yet. He's laying out the case. It ought to be the case for condemnation, but it isn't. It's the case for grace, salvation, and abundant life. What clinches it for Paul is this: although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the real way. That's the right way. Let's all do that together. Wickedness wants a plausible excuse for more wickedness. Wickedness, like misery, loves company. Corruption loves defenders and advocates of what in God's sight is sinful, deeply sinful. And there are such defenders and advocates, the benighted enlightened. The church does not defend wickedness. The church does not exalt or condone corruption. No church will say it defends or condones brokenness, yet there are churches that do so, fully convinced, sincerely believing, that they are being faithful. A cautionary tale. The church is called to be a blessed and holy preserve for God's righteousness, an oasis from which to call all into God's cleansing, joyful waters of righteousness, life in the Word. We know the righteousness of God only by the book. Now today, we install our newest class of elders. There have been elders as long as there's been a church, beloved. It's a very old office. The elders aren't elected and put in office to attend meetings and provide reports and approve budgets. Neither are they elected and put in office to govern the pastor. Elders have office from God to labor, to maintain, and promote the God-given righteousness of the church, and to call encourage, and support every follower in this walk with our holy God to the new Jerusalem. Do please pray for them, even as our elders are praying for you.